What an exciting time of year this is. Amen. 2 weeks from today, Easter Sunday. What a turning point of events compared to that first Good Friday when Jesus was shamefully put on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. What a turning point in history. And what a turning point ever since then for 2,000 years in so many millions of lives that have turned from sin to the Savior. My name's Simon Peter, and I'd like to share with you some turning points in my life, in my journey with Jesus. My brother Andrew and I were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. James and John were other fishermen, partners with us, along with their dad Zebedee, on the Sea of Galilee. Our hometown was Capernaum, and that was a rugged business. It was hard work. We'd often fish at night and spend all night fishing, cleaning the nets in the early morning, taking the fish to market, getting a few hours of sleep in the afternoon, and even in the early evening before we head out again. Anybody ever work the midnight shift? That's hard. That's difficult. And to pull all those fish in the nets, very strenuous work. Well, there was another rugged man that we met in those early days. His name was John the Baptist, and he was thundering a message of repentance a little to the south of us along the Jordan River. I kind of kept my distance, not knowing kind of what to make of this rugged man whose coat was of camel's hair. But my brother Andrew got more and more into the teaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't afraid to call a spade with the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. He thundered out, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't say to yourselves you have Abraham as your father. God is able to raise up from these stones sons of Abraham." And so we admired him because we knew there was a lot of religious hypocrisy in our day. And Andrew actually was baptized by John the Baptist, indicating his repentance, along with our friend John, the fisherman. And these two took, in particular, John the Baptist's message seriously, as I kind of stood on the fringe watching as we go back and forth to our fishing business. Well, one day, Andrew, my brother, came and startled me with these words, "We have found the Messiah." I couldn't believe my ears. Our Jewish nation had longed for centuries for that message. And here my brother Andrew, told me that message. And I went. He took me to this man named Jesus. Now, Jesus looked at me that day, and that was one of the initial significant turning points in my life. Jesus looked at me like he knew me. He not only knew that I was a fisherman, but he seemed to look right inside of me. And he said to me, he looked me in the eyes, and he said, "You are Cephas," which is Aramaic for Petros, the Greek name for Peter, which means rocky. And somehow I sensed that he wasn't referring to my rugged physical ability as a fisherman, but he was referring to what he was going to make me by his grace. Well, that was an initial turning point in my life. And for those next few weeks, we did follow Jesus to a number of places. We went with him to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the family friends ran out of wine, and he turned gallons of water into wine to meet the need of a family that was highly embarrassed when they ran out of wine. We went down to Jerusalem to a Passover with him, and boy, we saw his zeal as he couldn't stand the hypocrisy of these people trying to, in their greed, making money in the temple by cheating the people with their money and selling the animals right within the temple precincts. And he took a scourge of cords and he drove out the animals out of the temple, and he overturned the money changers. And he said, "How dare you take my father's house and make it into a den of thieves, a marketplace?" We admired his zeal. We remembered the verse in the scriptures that we'd heard about, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Well, in those early weeks, we would go back and forth to our fishing business. Then John the Baptist, our friend, was put into prison, and Jesus came by the shores of Galilee one morning. We were mending our nets and washing our nets. And he said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fish for people. And we left our nets for the next number of weeks, more or less, and traveled with Jesus around Galilee. Oh, we saw him cast out a demon from a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. We saw him heal a leper with compassion as he touched a leper. I even saw him heal my mother-in-law of a fever. And he was doing wonderful miracles and great works, and he was teaching with authority. But, you know, I had a wife, mother-in-law, and who was going to pay these bills? So I would go back time or two to try to make ends meet by going back to the fishing. And so one night, I'd been out all night, and I was tired, but Jesus wanted to use my boat because the crowds were gathering around him that morning along the Sea of Galilee, and he asked me if he could use my boat to step out into the boat off the shore to teach the crowds. And he taught again with great authority. And finally, after his messages, he dismissed the crowd, and he said something to me very unusual. After all, didn't he know where I'd been all night? I was very tired. I was ready for a good few hours of sleep. And he said, Simon, launch out into the deep and you'll catch a catch of fish. Well, certainly by that time I knew that Jesus was a great miracle worker and a great teacher, but, you know, fishing was my expertise. I'd fished pretty well all my life. And I said, Master, we fished all night and caught nothing. But then I added, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down your net, our nets. So we went out, the two boats, we went out into the deep. We let down our nets. And could you imagine? We caught so many fish that our nets were breaking. We filled our boats, and our boats were sinking. Jesus gave me another significant turning point that day. I fell at his knees, and I said, have mercy on me, Lord. Depart from me, Lord. Oh, even go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy of you. Jesus once again repeated those words that he'd spoken a few weeks earlier. From now on, don't be afraid. You're going to catch people. You're going to catch men. You're going to fish for people. Well, at that point, I knew Jesus knew things better than I did, even with fishing. And we followed Jesus for the next 3 years, 24/7. We left our nets at that point with James and John's dad Zebedee, and that was it. We traveled all the way around with Jesus to Galilee, Samaria, Judea. We saw Jesus do many wonderful miracles. We even saw him raise a 12-year-old girl from death. We saw him raise a widow's son in Nain from death. We even saw him more than once take a few loaves and fish and fed thousands of people, 5,000 men and women and their women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and then a little later with 7 loaves and 2 fishes, 4,000 men along with the women and children. Certainly, I was wrong to think that Jesus didn't know how to provide, even in a physical way, for our needs. Well, we traveled up to Caesarea Philippi, up to the north. And we've been with Jesus over a couple years, nonstop. John the Baptist had been put to death by Herod's sword. Jesus probed us with a question, who do people say that I am? We answered, well, some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus then looked at us and said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And by God's grace, the Lord had begun to reveal to me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, an insight. And I boldly declared, Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus commended me. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Wow, there's that word rocky again. That's what the Lord was making me. It was a significant turning point. But another turning point was shortly after, when Jesus began to say, strangely enough, that he was going to be taken down to Jerusalem and be put into the hands of the chief priests and elders and leaders of the Jewish people and be put to death. And on the third day, he would rise from the dead. I took him aside and said, Master, this must never happen to you. No way. You know what Jesus called me then? He'd called me Rocky a few moments before, but he called me Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of heaven. You just have merely earthly things in mind. Well, I knew I still had a long ways to go in my journey with Jesus that day. I didn't quite understand. We were looking forward to him with all these miracles that he was performing, establishing the kingdom and overthrowing the Romans. Well, in those following months, we did go down to Jerusalem. At first, things looked pretty exciting when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on that first Palm Sunday, and the children were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're worshiping, and the crowds are putting palm branches and blankets in front of the donkey. And boy, we thought this was it. But there was a rabble in the crowd because there were religious leaders that were jealous and dead set against him. Well, what a week that was that unfolded. We saw Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus and Jesus commending Mary of Bethany. Then on that Thursday evening, we met with Jesus in an upper room. And I'm embarrassed to tell you what we were talking about. We were talking about which of us as disciples would be the greatest. Can you imagine? And Jesus took a bowl of water and a towel, and he began to wash our feet. I said, Lord, no way. You must never wash my feet. I'm not worthy. He said, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I said, Lord, not just my feet, but everything, my whole body. I knew symbolically that he was speaking to my heart, that I needed a cleansing from head to toe. Well, he took bread later in that evening, and he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he took the cup, the Passover cup, and he said, take and drink of this. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Wow. I put it all together days later, but what a significant fulfillment that was, that Jesus was going to be that Passover lamb to fulfill all those centuries of the Passover lambs being slaughtered. But then Jesus said something very startling to us. He said, you're all going to fall away from me this very night. It's written in Scripture, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But I said, Jesus, I know these other guys. I know how fickle they are. But you can count on me. Even if all these other disciples forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will lay down my life for you. Oh, how cocky I was. How self-confident I was. But these were turning points once again in my life. Jesus said, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times that you even know me. I denied it. I said, no way. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Boy, did I remember those words, and I remember them to this day. Satan was at work. But Jesus' prayer was going to be at work as well. Well, I didn't believe that that would happen. How could I ever deny my Lord, let alone three times? But later that night, after Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, the religious leaders came with their soldiers and they took hold of Jesus to arrest him. I took out my sword. No way is this going to happen. And I took my sword and I blindly swiped it at the soldiers and I cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Can you imagine, Malchus? Jesus said gently as he looked into my eyes, "Peter, put away your sword. All who live by the sword will die by the sword. The cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Well, I didn't know what to do. I thought I was doing Jesus a favor, but I forsook him and fled as well as all the other disciples. We fled into the night. Jesus was led away to the courtyard of the high priest for the beginning of his trial. Well, my friend John knew the high priest, and he got access into the courtyard, and he got permission for me to get into the courtyard too. It was a chilly night, and I wanted to get close to the fire, but I wanted to stand afar off from Jesus. I didn't want to be identified with him. The little servant girl at the door said, "You're one of them, right?" I said, "No, I'm not. I don't know the man." But I got into the courtyard of the high priest. Shortly after, another said, you're a follower of the Nazarene, right? You were with him in the garden." I said, "No, I don't know the man." Well, an hour later, as I tried to stay away from Jesus as far as I could, but still trying to get warm at the fire, someone said, "I know who you are. Your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean and you're a follower of Jesus." And can you imagine what happened in the following moments? I'm ashamed to say it. I began to take God's name in vain. I cursed and I swore. And I said, "Blankety blank, blank, blank. I don't know the man. I've never met him in my life." And the rooster crowed for the second time. But something else happened. Another significant turning point in my life happened at that moment, because Jesus was being led from one phase of his trial to the next, and he passed right by me and he looked me in the eye. But you know what? It wasn't a look of, "I'm disgusted with you." It wasn't a look like, "You're through." It was a look of love and compassion and forgiveness. It was a look, yes, of disappointment. And I know I disappointed my Lord many times. But it was a look reminding me of his words of a few hours earlier. "Simon, Simon, Satan's desire is to sift you as wheat, all of you. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And I believed, yes, that look was a look of hope. That Jesus even then, at that very moment, was praying for me, even though I didn't deserve his prayers. I didn't deserve his confidence or trust. I had failed him miserably 3 times and many times. But he was praying for me. And I went out and I wept bitterly. I was so disgusted and discouraged and disgusted with myself. And so moved by Jesus' love for me and his desire to make me what I could never be of myself. I went out and I wept bitterly, and I'm ashamed to say, though, in the next day when others like the women, some of the disciples were nearer the cross, I looked at the cross from a distance. Was there any hope for me? Was there any future for me? I kept my distance through that whole weekend, filled with disappointment and discouragement. Jesus, the one we'd put our hope in, had died. Was it all over? Well, I met with John on that Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene came rushing to me, to both of us that morning, and said, "The grave's empty. They've taken away the Lord. We don't know where they put him." John and I, we rushed to the grave. He outran me, but he stooped down to look into the grave. The stone had been rolled away. I ran right into the grave. That's kind of like me, you know, always impetuous. And there were the grave clothes. It's like somebody had just disappeared out of the grave clothes. The linen for the head was in one place, and the grave clothes were there. The grave was empty. Oh, the thoughts that wrestled through my mind. Where was Jesus? Could it be true? Could he have risen? I don't know. But you know, later that morning, Jesus appeared to me. Another significant turning point. He appeared to me. I'd failed him. Why would he appear to me? And those words spoken are so sacred. They haven't even written down in Scripture to this day. And they haven't even been mentioned. And I'm not even going to mention them now. They're too sacred to even recall that conversation. But I tell you this, Jesus had not given up on me. He loved me, and he was willing to make me still rocky by his grace. That evening, I took up some courage, and we were filled with fear of the Jewish religious leaders, but we met in the upper room together. And can you imagine? Jesus appeared in our midst, and he said, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He breathed on us and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever's sins you forgive are forgiven. And whoever is not willing to repent, their sins are retained." And Jesus was giving us the great commission of the bold message that what people did with Jesus would make the eternal difference in their lives, whether they received him as Savior and found forgiveness or rejected him and remained dead in their sins. Well, Thomas wasn't with us that first Sunday night. Then the following Sunday night, Jesus had disappeared for the whole week, but he appeared again on the following Sunday night, and Thomas was with us. He rebuked Thomas for his lack of faith. Thomas had said, "Unless I see with my own eyes the nail prints in his hands and the hole in his side, I will not believe." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Thomas, here they are. Put your hands right there. Put your hand right here. Don't be faithless, but believe." Thomas cried out, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Well, Jesus had told us to go ahead of him into Galilee. And so we went up north to Galilee, and we waited and waited, but Jesus did not appear right away. It was a couple weeks later, and so I said to six of the other disciples, "I'm going fishing. Who wants to come?" And so that night, we went out into the Sea of Galilee, and we caught nothing. Sound familiar? We thought, well, let's turn it in. It's almost dawn. We're approaching the shore, and there's a stranger on the shore. And the stranger said to us, "Hey, friends, did you catch anything last night?" You know how embarrassing that is for a fisherman to answer that question. We said, "No." The stranger then said, "Put your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch some." Boy, did that ever sound familiar. As Yogi Berra put it, deja vu all over again. And who is this man? What could it have been? Could it be? Well, we put our nets on the right side of the boat, and suddenly we caught so many fish, our nets were breaking. Our boat again was sinking. Sound familiar? It was familiar to me. I remembered this had happened before. John whispered, "It's the Lord." I wrapped my outer garment around me, and I plunged into the water, and I tried to pull the net of fish to the shore. We counted them later, 153 big ones. Wow, what a catch. Jesus had already made a fire. He'd already had fish on the frying pan, and he'd already had some bread for us, and he said, "Come and have breakfast. Take some of the fish you've caught and join me. Let's have breakfast together." Oh, what an amazing breakfast that was. Well, after breakfast, Jesus said, "Let's go for a little walk, Peter." And we walked apart from the others. And Jesus looked me in the eyes. Yeah, that was something that had happened a number of times, right? And it happened again. He looked me in the eyes and said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you truly love me more than these?" Now, whether he was referring to the other disciples, and indeed I'd said I was so much more spiritual than the rest of the disciples, or was he referring to the fish? Do I love him, following him, and being a fisher of men more than I love fishing? Well, it's probably a combination of a lot of things in my life. Do I love him more than my pride and my self-will and my stubbornness and all the yucky sins of my life? I said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus said again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? I said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Jesus looked me in the eye a third time. Oh, it's painful for him to look me in the eye when I'd failed him three times just a few weeks before. And he said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? I lowered my head. It was painful. My failure's very painful even to think about to this day. I finally looked up and I said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He goes on to say, Simon, when you were younger, you used to get dressed whenever you wanted and go where you wanted. But when you're older, someone else will stretch you out and take you where you do not want to go. And he was indicating that one day I would be put to death for him. Well, the pressure was on. Pointed to John, I said, what about him? What about John? Jesus replied, If I want him to remain alive till I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. You know, Jesus asks all of that question even to this day, now 2,000 years later. We often think about what about so-and-so? But Jesus says, what about you? And I'm glad to report, and it's only by God's grace, as Jesus filled us with the Holy Spirit. You can read about it. Maybe you have read about it in the book of Acts and first and second epistles of Peter. In the decades that followed, by God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did make me rocky. He allowed me to fish and catch many people alive for Jesus. Oh, I think of that day of Pentecost when I preached for people to repent and believe on Jesus, whom they'd put to death, and God raised him from the dead, and so many thousands believed. And in the days that followed, how Jesus established his church, and through much persecution, God's people, as we as disciples laid our lives down one after another, God grew his church and spread it to the Gentiles and even as far as Rome, and to have a part in God's church and looking after people and shepherding people and caring for people in the midst of the persecution. Oh, what a privilege. What a joy. And it's a privilege to be with you this morning, and my task is over, and I enjoy fellowship with the Lord now constantly, but the Lord asks you today, do you love me? Are you willing to feed my sheep? Are you willing to follow me and make and fish for people to bring them to Jesus? Are you willing to take care of the lambs and the sheep of my bosom, the people, children and adults who love me? And are you willing to do that? May your answer be, yes, Lord. Where you lead me, I will follow. Where you lead me, I will follow. I will follow you. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I'll take my cross and follow you. God bless you as you, by God's grace, rise up to be rocky for Jesus as well. And to him be the glory, and let's spend eternity together worshiping Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the great chief shepherd of the flock. Thanks for the privilege of being with you this morning.